You may or may not know that it caused quite a stir on Twitter. And this morning we're talking about death and life, the ultimate choice. And I wanted to share with you a few of the comments that happened when that commercial aired and the Twitter started lighting up. One guy said, you know, we're Nationwide Insurance. Everyone dies. Enjoy the game. Nationwide. Another one said, my 10-year-old daughter, I don't think Nationwide is on my side. And then someone said, Nationwide just ruined the Super Bowl. Someone said, final score, Patriots 28, Seahawks 24, Nationwide minus infinity. Another person wrote, think they are depressed now, just wait until the Seahawks see that Nationwide commercial. Here's a couple more. Thanks, Nationwide, we were all in danger of having a fun Sunday. Nationwide just ran the most depressing Super Bowl commercial in the history of the NFL. And one, Nationwide, that was just morbid, horrible, and depressing. And finally, I mean, no one in the Nationwide advertising meeting put up their hand and went, let's sleep on this. Sure, a lot of the outrage was because it involved a child. But still, it was a child that died, right? It was about death. And I'm going to chance making a Nationwide move on Easter. I was talking to a guy this week, and he said, you know, Easter's like the Super Bowl. It's Super Bowl Sunday for followers of Christ, you know. And I'm going to chance making a Nationwide move, and I'm going to talk about death today, at least for part of our time together. And I know that's an uncomfortable subject for us. One day, a friend of Jesus's named Lazarus died, but when he'd first turned sick, his sisters, Mary and Martha, they sent word to Jesus and said, you know, the one you love, Lazarus, is sick. But Jesus and the disciples didn't arrive on the scene until 4 days after Lazarus had died. And when Martha came out to meet him, she said that her brother would rise. Jesus said to her, you know, your brother will rise again. And she thought he was talking about a future resurrection. But then Jesus said this. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So today, let's talk a little bit about this idea of the problem of death. Jesus was in the middle of a scene involving death. And we have this problem of death. It's the dilemma on Easter morning when the women go to the tomb to attend to the body of Christ. It was the issue that George was dealing with in the little drama that we had today. It's a problem that Martha had on her mind when Jesus came to see her and her sister Mary. And it's a problem you and I have on our minds as well. I mean, when have you had the problem of death on your mind? You know, sometimes when a loved one passes away and we have to go to a funeral, and you know, there we are, we're just sitting in the midst of this situation where we realize, you know, death is real. Death is real. It happens to me sometimes that, you know, I'm in the presence of someone who passes away. It happened actually for both my parents, my dad in 1985, my mom in 2003. You know, you're actually there when that person takes their last breath and there is no more spirit left in that body. You know, it's a sobering experience. We're not at all comfortable with the subject of death. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. And, you know, you and I act as though every day is just going to be like the day before, you know, where we get to relish our favorite foods and we're engaging in our favorite activities and watching our favorite TV programs, enjoying our favorite hobbies, palling around with our favorite people. In the back of our minds, we know we won't be passed over when it comes to passing on, But we do our best to push it out of our minds. You know, we know ultimately, you know, death's going to come to us, but we just don't want to think about that. We want to push it out of our minds. We do things like we tend to avoid the practical matters relating to death, like, you know, do I have a will? Where will I be buried? What about funeral costs? Would I be leaving any unfinished business behind? I mean, I have to be honest, I don't have all those things addressed. And other questions, you know, that we have relate to the when and the how. Like, will I live to a ripe old age? Or will people read my obituary and think I was rather young when my time came? Will I get cancer? Will I fall over from a heart attack or have a car accident? Will dying be a long, slow process? Or will it be over in a flash? Other questions and hard questions that we have about death. But the real question about death, the one that's more serious than practical matters, the one that's more serious than the when and the how, is the question of what happens next. When we die, what happens next? What will happen when I take my last breath? Is that the final chapter of my story? Or is it only the beginning? And if it is only the beginning, what will be the new reality? What will that be like where I find myself? Let's look at a few things that the Bible tells about death. One, it states what we already know, and that is that death is certain. Death is certain. Says the wages of sin is death, and then this one, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men, because all have sinned. All have sinned, and all are going to experience death. We just read Romans 5:12 that talks, and also the verse Romans 6:23 that tells us that death is not only certain, but it's deserved. It's deserved. Death comes as a result of sin. We actually earn death by our sin. See, it's not that you're just unlucky, you know, that you just happen because you're human and have to experience death. It's because you actually earn by your sin to deserve this deal of death. And there's something else that the Bible tells us this morning, and it's hard actually to talk about. John tells us about something called the second death in the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 20, and John sees this scene. He says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled away from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this scenario of what's next after death is so horrifying. Frankly, it's hard to read, it's hard to face, it's hard to think about. But it's tragically going to be the fate of some. You may say, well, that's not what I believe. Well, that may be all fine and good. You can try to make this just one more thing that you and I don't agree on, or that you have your opinion and I have mine. But are you willing to wager the biggest gamble of all on your opinion, your hope, your limited knowledge? Are you willing to risk a misstep when the lake of fire and the second death are hanging in the balance? Are you willing to discount the words of a book that claims to be from God, has endured for century upon century, is confirmed true by one who came back from the dead, a book that people have been willing to suffer death in its defense, a book that countless millions have had their lives transformed when they believed the truth that it contained. Are you willing just to set all of that aside and say, that's nothing, but what this idea that I came up with, that I heard, or that I sort of believe in, is I'm comfortable with that, that's going to be fine, you know, maybe death is the end of all things. Are you willing to settle for that? Are you willing to wager that against all the evidence on the other side that says in this gamble, you have huge things to lose? I have a relative who always used to take an adversarial position when it came to the topic of spiritual matters. You know, and he really seemed confident in his position, but, you know, later in his life, he was a pallbearer in a funeral, one of our relatives, one of our loved ones. And it was a setting that he was not comfortable in. And you could just tell he was visibly agitated. He did not want to be there. He did not want to face what was going on there. He did not want to be in the presence of death. It was written all over him. You see, when the reality of death is staring you in the face, did you know this is not a game that if you lose, you can come back and play another day? This is for everything. And if you don't choose rightly, you are going to suffer the awfulest of destinies that could ever be conceived. The problem of death is a problem for you and I, and it's the most serious one that we have. Let's turn a page. I'm sure you're ready to. Some of you are about ready to send out a tweet yourself about what's going on Easter at Lakeway Church. But let's talk about, if you can wait till the end of the message to do that, let's talk about the gift of life. You see, the great thing is that Jesus is the answer to the problem of death. And this is what he said to Martha. You know, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And, you know, something great's about to happen here. Somebody dead's going to come back to life because I have that power. I have resurrection power. In Romans 6:9, it says, I'm sorry, I've got Romans 6:23 up there. But in Romans 6:9, I think that might be our next one. Yeah, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And this is what Jesus is saying to Martha. He's saying, the one who believes in me does not have to worry. Death will not have mastery over him because death does not have mastery over me. And I have given him that power to have freedom from the awfulness of death in its final say. You know, it's great when you find the answer to a problem, isn't it? Even small problems need an answer. Not long ago, we had a problem. It was a rather small problem. You know, a refrigerator just wasn't dispensing water very well. And I knew that the filter was new, so it wasn't like we just used the filter and it was all plugged up, and that's why water was just barely coming out. So we called the repairman. And, you know, the repairman, he gets out his little equipment and stuff, and he checks everything out. And you know what? He found the problem. The problem was a simple one. It was just a kink in the water line. And, you know, we actually had to replace the water line. And, you know, it was taken care of. There was an answer to the problem that we have. But that's a small problem. There's bigger problems that we face. You know, there's problems that we have in our relationships and problems that we have at work. We have school problems. We have spouse problems. We have children problems and parent problems, neighbor problems and financial problems and personal problems. And some of these, there are not easy answers that we can find for them, are they? Sometimes we work years and years on problems like this. But hey, when an answer comes, when you get an answer to one of these problems, maybe that terrible neighbor moves away. You know, when you get an answer, it's a great thing to get an answer to a problem that you have. Well, there's no bigger problem, as we've said, than the problem of death and what comes next. There's no bigger problem than that. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In me, he says, you will live even though you die. Death will not win. You will receive the gift of life, life that is eternal. We didn't read all of Romans 6, 23 while ago. We just read, for the wages of sin is death. And that verse finishes up but saying, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on one hand, yes, we have this awful thing called death that we're going to have to face. This awful thing that we actually earned by our own sin. That's on one side of the picture. But on the other side is this gift God has. It's the gift of life. It's the gift of eternal life. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we have offered to us. It says in Romans 8:11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Christ brings life. He gives life to our mortal bodies. Today we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate that Jesus had victory over death. He knew the answer. He had the answer to that problem of death. And death has no more say over him. And today we rejoice in that victory. Today we say this is what makes Christianity unique, because no other man came back from the grave and was able to say, I'm the victor over the grave, over death. But Jesus did. Only Jesus has the gift of life, the life that goes on, the abundant life, the more and better life. You can't find that somewhere else. You can look and look and look, but you'll never find it. It's a gift that cannot be earned, and it's the greatest thing you can receive. This life, this eternal life, which Jesus offers. And that really leads us to our final subject we want to talk about this morning, and that is the matter of choice. The matter of choice. You and I know that we are all about choice today. For some reason, I must have refrigerators on my mind, so I kind of just decided to go and to the Lowe's website, and I just decided I'm just going to look up, you know, what kind of choices I would have if I wanted to buy a refrigerator. Not that I need one. I have a new one. But you can buy this refrigerator pictured here. It's a little hard to see because it's black. But this refrigerator, how much do you think this refrigerator you could buy this for? Anybody have a guess? It's your basic refrigerator. Okay, George, you are very close. The price you can buy this from Lowe's is $378. I should get a commission if any of you go down and buy a refrigerator. But okay, so you know that's right at the bottom of the line. All right, now let's say, you know, I want a really, really nice refrigerator. Well, you can get one of those at Lowe's too. By the way, when I clicked, I went to the appliance page and it had refrigerators listed. You know what it said beside it in parentheses? 720. 720 choices that you have. I think this might be the top of the line. This particular refrigerator. Now, do you want to give a guess how much this refrigerator costs? Just throw a number out there. $3,000. Anybody else? $1,500. Okay, go, folks. Hold on to your seats. You can have this for a simple $7,000 more than the one we just saw. And I got news for you. It's on sale for that price. The real price, you can't hardly see it, is $8,199 for something that does basically the same thing that the first refrigerator does, that is keep your food cold. But we are all about choices, are we not? We want to have choices of color, we want to have choices of models, we want to have choices of the extras, the bells and the whistles on things. That's what we want. And that's what we have today. And God has left the matter of life and death as a choice that we must make. The difference between those who are heading for the second death and those experiencing the gift of life is found in one word. Jesus was talking to Martha. He said, "Those who believe in me will never die." The word believe. Now, belief is acceptance, it's trust, it's surrender. It's the laying down of trusting in myself. And it's the humble response of simply saying yes to God. Simply saying yes to God, yes to Jesus. Belief doesn't mean you have everything figured out. It means you're willing to rest on what God has said and count it as true. You don't know how to explain everything, but you simply, just as a child would, accept what God says and count it as true. This is your choice. Some of us have been reading through the scriptures this year through a plan we call This Book This Year. We have some, I think, still left on the table. You can jump in with us at any time and sort of join in on this Bible reading program. But just right now, we're reading through the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is basically a sermon that Moses has just laid out on the people right before they're ready to go into the promised land. And one of the things that he's telling them is he's going, "Okay, guys, I got to tell you all the stuff God wants you to do. And I'm going to tell you what happens if you follow God, or the blessings you're going to experience. And I'm also going to tell you the bad things that are going to happen to you if you decide to turn your back on God and worship other gods." That's in a nutshell what's happening in the book of Deuteronomy. And just this week, I think just maybe yesterday or the day before, we read chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And I just was struck by this because our whole series has been on this idea of choosing. And this is what Moses says. He says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." Moses said, "I got to put this in your hands. I can't force you to do this. I can't make up your mind for you. You've got to make this choice yourself." And it's interesting because, you know, Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land. Joshua does. He takes the people. He leads them. They conquer the people. They possess the land. And at the end of the book of Joshua, we find something just so very similar of what Joshua does. And in Joshua 24, Joshua brings the people together, and he just starts back with Abraham. He just reminds them thing after thing that God has done. He reminds them about what happened in Egypt, and reminds them when they came out of Egypt and how God helped them defeat this nation and that nation. And he reminds them how that God sent sort of this news ahead of time of God going to destroy the Canaanites, that there was fear in their hearts when Israel came in, and when they had this victory, and how God walked with them every step of the way to give them this promised land, and that they had every reason in the world to take God as their God and keep God as their God and make God their God. But this is what he says in Joshua 24, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served." And he talked about them. He said, you know, God called us out of that. But if you want to go back to that, and he said, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living, or, you know, the people they were, there was a real danger there. That's why God had them destroy that people, because of that danger there. And he says, if that's what you're going to choose, he said, but for me, my choice is God, the true God, That's who I'm going to serve. But isn't it interesting? He uses the same terminology. You've got to choose. It's up to you. You're the one that's going to make that decision. It can't be made for you. And Jesus spoke of two roads. He said, you're going to find a broad road. And that's a great, because it's broad, but there's a bad thing about that. That broad road that's going to lead to destruction. And he said, but there's another road. There's a narrow road. That's hard. But there's good about this narrow road. It leads to life. It's the one way that leads to life. It's the way of Jesus that leads to life. He said, but you've got to choose. Which road are you going to take? There's a great word that Jesus uses when he's speaking to Martha. It's the word whoever. I really love what Spurgeon says about that. Spurgeon's an old preacher like 100 years ago, and he said, I am deeply in love with that word, whosoever. In the old English, it's whosoever. He said, it's a splendid word. A person who kept many animals, he gives this illustration, a person who kept many animals had some great dogs, some big dogs, and some little ones. And in his eagerness to let them enter his house freely, he had two holes cut in the door, one for the big dogs and another one for the little dogs. And you may well laugh, for the little dogs could surely have come in wherever there was room for the larger ones. He said, this whosoever is the great opening, suitable for sinners of every size. He says, only the touch of faith and the virtue flows from him, from Jesus to you, and he is to you the resurrection and the life. I don't know if there's anyone here today that needs to hear this message about how the choice is up to them about whether they're going to choose life or choose death, choose Jesus or choose hell. But I've got good news for you if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I got a lot of excuses. Got a lot of reasons why this isn't going to work for me. And I've got a great word for you. It's this word, whoever. And it says simply this, that there's no one too far from the reach of God. There's no one too sinful to take Jesus up on his offer of life. There's no one too weak, no one too old, no one with too much baggage or too much history. No one with a bad background. You know, no one with all kinds of hang-ups. No one that just feels like they've just gone too far in one direction or the other direction. God just says, I've got this door. And it's so wide and so open that anybody can walk through it. Anybody can have it. I'm not just choosing people that look great, not choosing people that have a certain kind of, background. I'm not just going to choose, be choosy here. I'm just going to say, whoever may come. I love this verse, these verses in Matthew 11. Jesus said, come to me. It's like a way of him saying, believe in me. He says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you start to think for a moment about what it would mean to be in a relationship with Jesus, for one thing, you might say, you know what? That sounds like I might be having to give up things and I might be getting myself into something, something that might be hard. And Jesus talks about a yoke here. I mean, that sounds like that would be kind of hard. Jesus gives such reassurance here. He said, I'm not inviting you into something that's going to just burden you down. It's going to make you feel like, why did I ever do that?
He says, what I'm telling you is you're going to find rest for all those times when your heart and your mind were just clouded with fear and turmoil. He says, I've got something for you. I've got rest. And yeah, you take a yoke, but you got to remember, I'm the one that's in that yoke with you. And I'm going to teach you. I'm going to be gentle. I'm humble. And you're going to find out that this yoke is easy and this burden is light. That's the offer of Jesus. It's the ultimate choice. And it's yours to make. It's yours to make. Easter's a day of celebration. Satan thought he had won when Jesus breathed his last on the cross. But 3 days later, Jesus came out of the tomb. He came out alive. He came out victorious. He came out resurrected. At the Good Friday service that we had, we talked about Frederick Buechner saying that the gospel is partly tragedy, it's part comedy, and it's part fairy tale. The tragedy is that we all, in some way, have Christ's blood on our hands. All of us, by our sin, helped put Jesus on the cross. That's the tragedy. The comedy is that he loves us anyway, and he forgives us in all ways. It's amazing that the one we nail to the cross says, come to me, come to me. And then the fairy tale is that there is a happily ever after ending, not only to his story, but to ours. We get into a relationship with Jesus. I don't know, maybe this life's going to be a pure hell for you because you did that. I doubt it. But if it was, you are happy. You are heading for the best eternity that mind could ever imagine. And the good thing is, whatever you go through here, it ain't going to last long. But what you're going to experience with Jesus forever, it's going to be the best. And you get to have it forever. There are all kinds of twists and turns to a story. But it's how it ends that matters. And so how will it be for you? Will it be the second death or the resurrected life? Why not make this Easter the day that you made the choice to come to Jesus and become his follower? If you are a follower of Christ, then going through this series about making choices, maybe every Sunday you've just said, you know, yeah, I do need to make that choice, but you keep putting it off. You know what? We get one chance to be a committed follower of Jesus, to make this life of ours count. So why not on Easter say, you know what, that choice that's been kind of nagging at me that the Holy Spirit keeps saying, you better do something about that. You better make that right choice. Why not make today be the day you go, okay. Jesus is alive. Jesus has power. I can make that choice. I can decide to do as a follower of Christ what he's calling me to do. And I know I'll be the best for it. It's your choice. What will you choose? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this resurrection day. Or the day that we're just in awe of what happened. The disciples didn't see it coming. They were so baffled. They thought, no, this can't be true. When the women came back and said, Jesus isn't there, they thought they were out of their minds. But Jesus, you did come back. And you showed them, and you showed 500 others that you were true and real and alive. And Lord, now you stand interceding for us. And Lord, offering yourself to every person, every man, every woman, every child, every boy, every girl, and say, what will you choose? What will you choose? Will you choose me, or will you choose the second death? So, Lord, I pray today, choices may be hanging in the balance in this room. People who are just wavering from one or the other. May the Holy Spirit be so enforced today in our service in this time, Lord, that we would make the right choices. Thank you again. We celebrate the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.